Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I've got some things to say in just a few moments, but let's take a phone call. Ron first in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good afternoon, Hank. I'm listening on the internet, WHBN.
Well, thank you.
Can a spirit-led believer be a Democrat, since the Democratic Party supports the homosexual agenda and the murder of unborn babies?
Well, I think it's becoming increasingly hard to be a member of either party, to be real candid with you, because both parties, and in fact, even beyond the two parties, there's a capitulation to the culture. And so my statement would be that as a Christian, you have to weigh all of the issues, not only those flashpoint issues that are transcendently important to me and you, but other issues as well. For example, religious freedom issues, because the real hope is that we as yet, as Christians, can become a leavening force in the culture, do what we have been abdicating, which is to make our voices heard. Because one of the things I would point out, Ron, is that we think about the ballot box all too much as though it is a sufficient role. It's necessary, but it's insufficient. The despotism of militant egalitarianism, of radical individualism, of multiculturalism, and the isms could go on, political correctness and religious pluralism, they're not magically redeemed by political victories. You think back to the Reagan administration, even then, illiberal liberalism continued to hold sway in education, in entertainment, and in the environmental industry. And these are industries that create and manipulate and disseminate ideological constructs that are driving Western civilization in a very dangerous direction. So what I'm saying is that the only real solution to a disintegrating Western culture, and I might add a resurgent Islam, is the power of the gospel. Now, Oz Guinness once said, the power of the gospel, no matter how dark the times. So I'm certainly not suggesting that we abdicate our responsibility as citizens to make wise choices between parties. We ought to do that, and we ought to do that with the Christian worldview as the template by which we make right judgments. But ultimately, we have to recognize our own responsibility to be change agents through what we do, what we say, and, of course, how we vote.
Thank you much, Hank. I appreciate your position there.
Well, appreciate your call, Ron. Let's go to another Ron. He's listening in South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Okay, yes, sir. I got a question. First of all, God bless you and your ministry. It means a world to a lot of people. Just bless you.
Thank you.
My question is, with creation in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. Is that the same mankind that he created in Genesis 2, which he breathed into his nostrils, created him from the dust of the ground?
Yeah, absolutely. The distinct creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2 are both the same creation event. But Moses, who wrote a literary masterpiece, has a different purpose in one account, that is to say, in one chapter, than in the other chapter. So chapter 1 represents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, and it's memorably associated with days of the week. In chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, man and woman, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. So again, the emphasis is different, but you have the same creation account with a different focus, but the same people involved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and within that creation, He placed man and woman as the crowning jewels of His creation.
Okay. I thought it was, but I'm having issues talking with one of the elders of the church, and he's thinking that it's two separate creations, and when God created the first set, and they were the ones that populated the Americas and all over the world, and the other creation is the Jewish heritage. And I don't see that in the Bible.
Well, you not only see that, but it's anti-Bible. And critics have said many things about the Genesis accounts 1 and 2, as they're sometimes referred to. But the first two chapters of Genesis are not contradictory. Chapter 1, you have the creation of plants preceding the creation of man and animals. In chapter 2, the creation of man precedes the creation of plants and animals. And therein, people find a great contradiction. But it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of a few sentences. And given the sophistication of literary genres employed in Genesis, you're immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative. And we have to learn to mine that narrative then for all its wealth, rather than forcing the language into this literalistic labyrinth from which all kinds of weird and wacky theories emerge. And it's also worth noting that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension, so that we as finite human beings can know something of the nature and the purposes of an infinite God. So readers concerned with the chronology of creation should look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. And those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture and the book of science with an open mind. And when you read Genesis with an open mind, there's no way that you can come up with the idea that God is creating distinct races of people. And the reason you can't come up with that is the Bible over and over again depicts people as people, either in relationship with him or in relationship with their father, the devil. So if there are two kinds of people, there are two kinds of people in relationship with either deity or demonic forces. But the idea that God creates two classes of people or two races of people, such as Jews and Gentiles, is simply unwarranted in Scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, everyone who followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, whether they were an Egyptian or a Moabite or a Canaanite, was part of true Israel. And that's why you find Ruth and Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So it's safe to say that Genesis 1 is like a summary of what God actually did in Genesis 2.
Yeah, I think the focus is different, right? As I was talking about, in one, you have this three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess. And that hierarchy is associated with days of the week. And I say three levels because, you know, there's a duality between the days. And so you have the six divided into sets of two. And then you have the day that God rested. In chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, designed to be in right relationship with creation and the Creator. In terms of a little more sophisticated idea of the parallelisms. It's really pretty cool. You have in day 1 and 4, you have light and luminaries. In day 2 and 5, you have sky and sea, and then you have sea and sky creatures. In days 3 and 6, you have land and land creatures, and of course, day 7, the Sabbath. So the idea here is you have these dualities, and they're given to us in a memorable fashion, and then associated with the days that we have in a calendar week.
Okay, I appreciate you. I appreciate you all answering that for me. That enlightens me a lot.
Well, bless you, Ron. I've written about some of these things in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the ministry at the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph in Ohio. Joseph is listening on the web. Hi, Joseph.
Hank, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question for you. I recently came across the ministry. I don't know if you're familiar with Ray McMahon and the Praise Power Prayer Temple out of Windsor, Connecticut. What can you tell me about these people, Hank? The more I hear this guy's messages, my antennas really go up. I mean, how many marriages has he actually reconciled, and have there been people leave this group, or has he put people in dangerous, abusive situations? What is this?
You know, I actually have not personally looked into that, so probably what I'd have to do is refer to the research department. So I can do one of two things. I can research in return on this particular question, or if you want to hang on, we can send that information out to you, get your contact information, and send out our research information in this regard. But I simply have not personally looked into it, so I just don't know.
Okay.
I mean, if you gave me some ideas of what they're teaching, I could...
What he is basically purporting is, you know, if you have divorced and remarried, it almost sounds like the same thing Herbert Armstrong taught or something, this idea that divorce is never, ever, 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 ever an option. And if you've divorced and remarried and your spouse is still living, you're in adultery, and you should, you know, either be reconciled to your first spouse or some nonsense of that sort. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, you know, how many abusive relationships has this guy put people back into? You know, I mean, this sounds really bizarre. It reminds me of something that Herbert Armstrong taught and Harold Camping and others regarding this. And I don't know what this theology is called, but it sounds really strange.
Yeah, just on that particular point, I would say that if someone is divorced and remarried, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. What you have to be now is committed to the marriage that you're in. If the door to reconciliation, however, is open, then you have to try to walk through that door of reconciliation. Now, in the case of an abusive situation, I mean, you're best to stay apart until that problem is resolved. So we've actually written an incredibly good article, or produced it in the Christian Research Journal, about divorce and remarriage, which speaks to that particular issue that you raise. So I think in substance you're correct in your evaluation.
Yeah, what is this theology called when they do that? Because I know cults do this. Is there a name for this type of theology, or, you know?
Well, I mean, this is probably not a single issue kind of problem. Now, there are probably other attendant issues involved here, but again, without looking at the primary research from a research department, I'm just I'm ill-equipped to give you an answer off the top of my head. Sometimes I can do that, but I hate to wing it.
All right, Hank. Well, I appreciate that.
Sure. And again, if you want some further information, I can either produce that on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as you listen in, or again, if you want to leave your contact information, we'll send you our evaluation.
Okay.
God bless you, Joseph. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break. On the other side of the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I hate getting stumped, but I mean, when I do, I have to admit it. I simply don't know, but our research department, far wiser than I, will get the information to you. And, you know, I'll probably mention something about this on a future edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Try to do it this week. Do remember that we have a great resource available for those who support the ministry all this month, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning, and Clarity. And that word, and clarity, is transcendently important. In a post-truth world, we've kind of moved from post-modernism to post-truth. Abdu Murray talks about that in the book. This is a must-read, carefully selected by our research department and available for those who support the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be back in just a moment with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdul Murray is powerfully poignant in an age when internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than clarity respecting truth. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was going to say we'll go right back to the phone calls, but I did want to deal with Behemoth and Leviathan, and they are frequently referenced as evidence that the patriarch Job lived alongside dinosaurs such as Brachiosaurus and Kronosaurus and the like. And so you have to ask the question, is that fact or fiction? In an answer or in response to that question, I think it's important to recognize that Job serves as a literary polemic, a written indictment against the gods of the ancient Near Eastern mythological world. Not only were pagans literally supplanted by the people of the promise when Joshua led the people of the promise into the promised land, but their mythological narratives were literarily supplanted by the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the overarching story of the Bible. So it is not Baal, you know, the famous Canaanite god who destroys the writhing serpent, but Yahweh, who crushes the heads of Leviathan. And thus, through literary subversion, God recasts pagan myth in a manner that corresponds to reality. So it's crucial to note that there's a literary progression of Job. And the reason I think it's important to cash this out is because we need to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So what's going on here is after 30-plus chapters of rambling human speculation, you have God answering Job out of the thunderstorm. It's one of the most poignant passages in all of the Bible. In essence, you have God asking a man, the most righteous man in the land, the Bible says, he's asking Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a little bit. So God says, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? I was just talking to my son David about this. He was reading through Job, and he was impressed with this part of Job. Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? And then God says, consider Behemoth. He ranks first among the works of God. Or the sea dragon. Can you pull in Leviathan with the fish hook? So what you have here is a literary progression. And it's interesting to follow it in the book of Job because it moves from creation, and then it moves on to creatures, and finally to a cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. Now, to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, well, it was untamable. You can't tame these monsters. They are beyond our ability to tame. But to God, and this is the literary progression, to God, Behemoth and Leviathan are mere pets on a divine leash. So in the progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. And so if you're reading Scripture in light of Scripture, you'll also note that Isaiah talks about Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. God will slay the monster of the sea. Now, that alone ought to let you know that a cherub is in view, and I'll cash that out in a moment. But first, let me say that in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes so incredibly apparent. Because in Genesis, he's presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. You flip over to the Psalms, and there he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster that opposes the purposes of God. I just mentioned Isaiah, where he is a coiling serpent emerging. Well, in Isaiah, he emerges out of a primal water. You get all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you have a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So what you have here is not dinosaurs when you're talking about Leviathan and Behemoth, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. Again, dragons are the stuff of mythology, but the devil is very real, whether he's referred to as a dragon, as a leviathan, as a behemoth, as an ancient serpent. The devil is real, and only God can ultimately tame the monster. And that is why we do not, with reviling oaths, seek to revile Satan on our own or seek to revile fallen angelic beings on our own, but rather we invoke the name of God, for God is the strength alone that can overwhelm the monster of the sea, the roiling monster that ultimately is defeated in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. Now, a lot of people want to know about whether fallen angels, can ever rebel again. And I think that's an important question. It produces a conundrum of sorts. Because if we suggest that angels are not free to sin in the present, we're simultaneously suggesting that they're not actually free at all. If, on the other hand, we say that holy angels are free to sin in the present, just as fallen angels were free to sin in the past, well, we're sort of suggesting they're not actually actualized in their choice not to sin. And so the question is, how can we know for certain that angels are not going to rebel as they did at the beginning of the creation of the universe? So we actually have a sense in Scripture that there's a fallen creature before Adam and Eve, because the fallen creature or the devil tempts Adam and Eve. So again, if there's a fallen creature, Satan, and minions of angels that fell with him, well, are they going to fall again in the future? Who's to say if they fell in the past that they can't rebel in the future? And so that question has been a conundrum for people for many, many years. And I think we ought to address that question by saying that this is what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us that there is not a future rebellion of holy angels. In eternity, there simply is no place for sin. And we read this in Revelation, where we're told that nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's more. We can know that the angels will not rebel a second time, in that they passed the supreme test the first time. if ever there was a time for the angelic hosts who were replete in requisite knowledge to have rebelled against the sovereign of creation, it would have been Lucifer, the guardian cherub, the morning star, the son of the dawn, proud in splendor, proud in wisdom, seduced a third of the angels to follow him in rebellion. So again, we can know that the angels will not rebel a second time in that they passed the supreme test the first time. They didn't follow Satan then, and we can be certain they will not follow Satan in eternity. And one final point, and that is to contend that the holy angels are free, not able to sin, is not contradictory. God himself is a principal exemplar. He was ultimate freedom. He is ultimate freedom, and yet is not able to sin. The holy angels are in that same condition. In obedience, they are not only genuinely free, but they've been actualized in righteousness. Much more could be said. I actually wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill in Meridian, Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Well, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, was Satan, during creation, was Satan on earth before man was or after man was?
Yeah, I mean, I was actually just addressing that question, Bill, in saying that Satan was already fallen before Adam and Eve were fallen, and we know that because Satan was the agent of temptation in the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Well, wouldn't it be nice if he had just sent him to a different planet, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, in some sense, that's what's going to happen.
I'm sorry, I didn't...
In some sense, that's what's going to happen, Bill. Actually, in some sense, we're going to recognize that nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So evil is contagious and must be quarantined. So I love the way you put it. Another planet or we don't know. What we know is that we will no longer be faced with a tempter. We will no longer be faced with the temptation of the world, the flesh, or the devil.
Okay, so either way, it doesn't affect my walk with the Lord. But it's just one of those questions that I wanted an answer to. So you're saying that Satan was on the earth before man was created, and God said it was good.
Yeah. So yes, Satan was a created being, even though Satan is not a physical being. So Satan was in existence. The angels were in existence prior to the time that Adam and Eve fell. And again, I've written about this in a lot of detail in a number of places, Afterlife, as I mentioned a moment ago, as well as the Creation Answer Book, both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check them out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more answers, as well as a comment about something that I read in the news, which I think will capture your attention. It has to do with the transgender debate.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI.
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Yuval Noah Harari, an Israeli historian. He's a professor of history at Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And I actually came across this quote in Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth. And to kind of set up the quote, and remember, all truth is God's truth. We don't have to necessarily agree with everything that someone says. All truth is God's truth. But Abdu Murray, and I'm not doubting what he says, but I don't believe everything that Yuval Harari says. But Abdu Mori shows that in our post-truth culture of confusion, a culture in which our subjective preferences trump objective facts, we end up becoming laws unto ourselves. And that leads to the devaluation of what it is to be human. We end up deciding which humans are valuable and which ones are not valuable. And we see this in the abortion debate. We see this with infanticide, as per Peter Singer. We see this in euthanasia. We see this in eugenics. So we see this in many, many different avenues. And so in our quest for unfettered individual autonomy, we end up usurping the role of God. And the problem is that we're utterly unqualified to do God's job, because he is divine, we are not. We are not those that can be worshipped, nor are we those who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So Abdu Mori is underscoring that point with the quote of the day, Yuval Noah Harari, who says, and I quote, "We are more powerful than ever before, but we have very little idea of what to do with all that power. Worse still, humans seem to be more irresponsible than ever before, self-made gods with only the laws of physics to keep us company. We are accountable to no one. We're consequently wreaking havoc on our fellow animals and on the surrounding ecosystem, seeking little more than our own comfort and amusement, yet never finding satisfaction. Is there anything more dangerous than dissatisfied and irresponsible gods who don't know what they want?" And of course, the gods there is with a small g, again, making the point that Abdu Mori is making in his book, that in our quest for autonomy, we're usurping the role of gods by becoming little gods ourselves, and we're not doing a particularly good job of it. Before we went to break, I indicated I wanted to say something about the transgender debate. There was an article that I read by David French in the transgender debate, "Conservatives Can't Compromise the Truth." The point being here, we simply cannot capitulate to the culture. I loved the article, and I thought I'd comment on that article. I was actually reading it as I got up this morning very, very early, 4 o'clock in the morning, to get a CT scan. So the preparation for that, going to the place, ended up going to the wrong place, finding the right place, but eventually I had the CT scan. But in the transition, I also had an opportunity to read. And again, this article by David French caught my eye in National Review. David French says, "We cannot pretend that people are something that they're not." And again, he's referring to the compromise that the culture is making with respect to the transgender debate. The psychological and spiritual health of hundreds of thousands of precious souls are at risk. And therefore, says French, I'm not going to call Chelsea Manning a she for a very simple reason. He's a man. And I've mentioned this as well in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, talking about Jennifer Jasmine, who is purportedly a she. But I'm not going to use that pronoun for a very simple reason. It's the same reason that David French is using. He's a man. And as I noted on other editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it seems ironic that you can have newspaper writers, article writers in prestigious magazines using pronouns for males that are female pronouns, or using pronouns like there and them and they, so as to obscure biological realities. We ought not to do that. French is right. We're on a dangerous road if we imply that treating a person with basic human dignity requires acquiescing to claims that we know to be false. men are now granted rights to enter a woman's restroom. These are the implications. These are the consequences. Private citizens are now forced to use the false pronouns that I was just talking about. Girls are forced to allow a boy to stay in their room on an overnight school trip, or they're forced to compete against boys in athletic competition, and boys are allowed to compete against girls in athletic competition. And all of these are very relevant issues to you as a Christian, because the consequences are all around us. Christian colleges have to fend off challenges now to their accreditation on funding or even their tax-exempt status. And I've talked about AB 2943 in California, which is the new sexual orthodoxy, which threatens even the sale of books that deliver a disfavored message, not just on sexual orientation, but sexual conduct. So I'm very thankful for people like David French, who are in prestigious positions and are not capitulating to the culture. And I think he's a great example of what Christians ought to be doing. We ought to be standing against this tide of immorality, not because we're standing against people, but because we love people. There are thousands and thousands and thousands, there are tens of thousands of precious souls at stake, and David French has captured that very sentiment. So he's written an article with compassion and clarity. And again, we must do the same. You know, when I deal with my cancer and all the things that are related to it, you might think that there's some anxiety involved. And therefore, when I saw a Facebook question by Nancy, I took note. She says, "I was told, Hank, that anxiety is a sin. But I looked in the Bible and I can't find the scripture that says that anxiety is a sin. Can you help me with that? Thank you." And I'll tell you, the truth of the matter is all of us can get anxious, but we ought not to be anxious, because you can find in the Bible clear commands that we are not to be anxious. I'll give you a couple of examples. Jesus Christ, he says, "Do not be anxious for your life." He says that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the most beautiful passages. I remember quoting it in Israel a few years ago. "Therefore, I tell you," said Jesus, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And by the way, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his resplendor was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And then I love how the Lord ends this. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow." Tomorrow can be anxious about itself. "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So are we to see anxiety as a sin? Absolutely we are. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Rather, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What a promise. Do not be anxious, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why do I need to be anxious when God holds every moment of my life in the palm of His hand? Do not be anxious. The peace of God, if you're not anxious, can transcend all understanding and guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. May the God of hope, therefore, fill you, says Paul in Romans, with all joy and peace as you trust in Him rather than being anxious. And then you'll overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what Peter says as well. I better not leave him out. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. And then the famous words of Peter, cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. We can cast all of our care, all of our anxiety on Him, because He truly cares for us. And when we do, Nancy, I tell you, then we live not defeated lives, but we live lives of ultimate joy and peace. The prosperity that comes in knowing the One who created the universe and holds us in the hollow of His hand, having counted every hair, as it were, on our heads. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also, please remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we could not do 24/7 what we're doing around the world. So please consider standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You'll be laying up treasure for yourself, not only for time, but also for eternity. Out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant.
In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.